Today, and my scripture reading is in 2 Peter, the third chapter, starting with the 14th verse. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings on each one that's here. The ones also that's not here, be with them. Give them peace and rest that can only come from you on this blessed day that you've set aside for us to assemble ourselves together. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless the rest of this service. And in Yeshua's name we ask, and amen. The title of my message today is Mainstream Christianity Teaches. And I want you to think about that as we read through some of these scriptures. And this is a pretty broad subject. More than likely, if I even had 4 or 5 hours, or we had 4 or 5 hours together, we probably could not cover all of this, of what mainstream Christianity in general teaches. And my text is several scriptures that I would like you to think about in regard to the title of my message of what is being taught. Generally, when you generally categorize what would be known as mainstream Christianity and what goes on there and what they generally and broadly teach. And here I might qualify that by saying what we're going to read and what we're speaking of cannot be necessarily said about each and every one of these churches that comprise what would be broadly taught as or broadly considered as mainstream Christianity. But our first text I'd like to look at is Isaiah 28 and 10. Isaiah 28 and 10. For he says, okay, something is not quite right with that. Let's try it again. There you go. Isaiah 28 and 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. It sounds like to me we need to have a good knowledge, a good foundation in all of God's Word. to get the truth that God would have for us to grasp. To get the foundation for our living for Him. To get a foundation for the doctrines that we hold true and hold close to us. Let's go to Psalms 119 and verse 142 and then 151. Psalms 119. And generally and broadly, keep in mind through all of these scriptures, what is it that mainstream Christianity teaches? And perhaps, how does it vary? How is it different from your doctrinal beliefs, from the beliefs of this church? Psalms 119 and 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Whose law is that speaking of? The psalmist is obviously speaking of God. He's speaking of God's law, and in specifically saying, your law is truth. And let's look at 151 now. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. How long do you think that would have been speaking of? How long was that statement to be true, and how long was it to last? How long was the intentions there in saying, and all your commandments are true? Let's look at John 17 and 17. John 17 and 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Are you getting that we need to know what the truth is? And the truth is God's words, His laws, the commandments. Let's now look at 1 John 2 and 4. 1 John 2 and 4. And then we're going to go to 4 and 6. 1 John 2 and 4. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Boy, that's a pretty harsh statement, it seems like. The one who says, I have come to know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He doesn't know the truth. Let's look at 1 John 4 and 6. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Can that be any more clear? He who knows us, he who knows God, listens to us, and who is not from God does not listen to us. And when you speak of the truth, that is the Word of God, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, as those scriptures in my scripture reading and my text that I have used, I would like to go over a few things that mainstream Christianity teaches. Some of the things mainstream Christianity teaches, but perhaps is not the truth. Perhaps does not have a foundation in the Word of God as truth. The Old Testament, some say, is out of date. Only good for use in reading about history. It has ended. What ended it? Some say Jesus Christ came. And that ended the need or the relevance or the importance of the Old Testament. And some say it is irrelevant. Also, there's some to say that Jesus has done it all for you. Just have faith and have love and have compassion and just be basically positive. Think of everything in a positive light. And then there's those that say, faith alone saves. Faith alone saves. Have you heard that? Well, surely. Some say, works don't count. Works don't justify. Faith only justifies. Some says, works don't matter. Others say, plant seed by faith. In fact, gather up a whole bunch of seed and send it to us so that we can use your seed money for bringing this broadcast to you, some would say. And stay on TV. And perhaps send some of the money to needy people. And some say, when you send your seed to us, then look for the fruit that that seed will bear. And will bring to you for sending the seed money to us. Look to be successful. Look to be prosperous because of this generosity. There's other that says, God doesn't expect you to keep His law, His commandments, especially the fourth one. Besides, no one can keep them all. There's 10 of them. 10 commandments, 10 royal laws of God. But nobody can keep all 10, so why try? That's what some, in essence, when you hear the teaching, that's what you would know that they are leading to saying. After all, in deducting, why try? Because no one can keep them all. We read in the Word of God that in regard to that, it does say, If you break even one, you are guilty of all. Does it not say that? Let's look at James 2 and 10. For whosoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Okay. That's what the scripture says. So is that reason to just say, well, we can't keep them all, and if we break one, it's the same as breaking all of them. So why try? Let's look at Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is that a reason to just sort of give up and not try? Because we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In regard to some of these statements that I'm making that is taught by at least some of mainstream Christianity, I'd like to give the Bible answer to some of these things that I'm presenting to you, that I say, that I've heard before myself, and others have heard, as being part of what mainstream Christianity teaches, and would have the people that attend their congregations and their assemblies would have them to take to heart and to believe. I'd like to read something. I don't know that you've ever stopped and really sort of thought about this in regard to some of the issues that we're bringing up in this message. But it's worth thinking of. Let's go to Luke 1, and I want to look at 5 and 6. Luke 1, 5 and 6. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Have you ever paid attention to that? The scripture is letting you know why they were considered to be righteous in the sight of the Lord. And it was because, the reason was given, because they walked blameless in the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And yet you would have some in mainstream Christianity that would belittle the idea of walking blameless and keeping the commandments of the Lord. There are some in mainstream Christianity that would say that the Sabbath day has been replaced by Sunday. It fits in better, and it is so convenient. What about the festival days? And immediately, a majority would say, what in the world is that? What is feast days. That sounds so foreign. That isn't in the Bible, is it? Well, I would immediately reply to that, you know, has so many people not even read their New Testament to even know that the word feast is in there prevalently in the King James Version? And of course, I use the word festival, meaning the same exact thing. Festival days, feast days. And in case the ones listening to this message, in case that is foreign to you, then look up the word feast in all the places in the New Testament in which it is used. And you will find that many people, and it's recorded several places, the ones in the New Testament, keeping or participating in not only the weekly Sabbath, each and every Sabbath week, but also in the times and seasons of the year that we have feast days or festival days. And yet, have the ones listening to this ever stopped and thought, why did they do that? Why is the word feast in there? Why is it recorded that they went to the temple at this particular time and season of the year? Feast? What is that? A great day of eating and merrymaking? That sort of seems like what the implication is. And to them I would say, and to the listeners of this message this morning, I would say, study Leviticus 23. And yes, it is in the Old Testament. And yes, the Old Testament is part of God's Word. And yes, God's Word is not to be divided and separated by some point in time, whether it's before or after Jesus Christ. That was man's way of doing. The Old Testament is just as important, just as relevant to your complete service to God and walk with God. Let's look at Isaiah 66:22. For just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure, and it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Do you get the picture? This is talking about a futuristic time. Things that have not happened will have already taken place. And at that point in time, when nations are gathered together against Jerusalem, and Yeshua comes back to this earth for the second time, then we're speaking of from there and thereafter, all nations, all mankind will come to bow down before me from Sabbath to Sabbath. Let's look at Zechariah 14:16-18. Zechariah. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the feast. There's that word that's in the New Testament. several times. The Feast of Booths, or it's also called the Feast of Tabernacle, the Festival of Tabernacles. The point is, this is a futuristic time. And not only will the people in that period of time, futuristic from today, the people, all mankind, will be worshiping from Sabbath to Sabbath. And they will also, according to Zechariah 14 and 16, will go up to Jerusalem from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. You are going to be doing it sooner or later. Eventually, as time goes on, you will eventually celebrate along with everyone else the Festival of Booths. And Zechariah 14 and 16 should be enough to assure you of that. If not, then study the New Testament and the places in which the word feast is used and ask yourself, why is it there? Why was these people doing something specific on that particular instant that's recorded in the Word of God? What about mainstream Christianity? Some teaching, once saved, always saved. Have you ever heard that? Do you believe it? Once you are genuinely saved, you will always be genuinely saved. Has that entered your mind or entered your ears? In response to that, let's look at Hebrews 10, starting at the 26th verse, and you just give it some more thought. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is disregarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Do you see how anyone can believe that if you are ever once saved, you can never fall from that point in time? That you can never be unsaved or not continue to be saved forever. What do you mean, some in mainstream Christianity would say? What do you mean, clean and unclean food? Isn't all food good? Well, to a whole lot of this world, including a whole lot in mainstream Christianity, that is true. They eat anything and everything, and nothing is unclean that they can put in their mouth, regardless of whether they say a little prayer of thanks over whatever it is that they choose to put in their mouth. And I would say to anyone who hears this that believes that there's nothing but different between clean and unclean, that you can put anything and all in your mouth and it'd be perfectly fine with God, I would have you to read Leviticus chapter 11. It's many other places, but that's a great chapter to start with. Leviticus 11. And in the New Testament, I'd like for you to consider Acts 10 and 13. And I want to look at Acts 10, 13, 27, and 28. Acts 10, 13. Acts 10, 13. A voice came to him saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter had a vision of a sheep being let down from heaven, and there was all kind of beasts, animals within the sheep. And a voice came from heaven and said, "Rise up, Peter, kill and eat." And you know, that's just about as far as some people would take their reading or studying of that particular instant to conclude that the voice from heaven was telling Peter, this is going to be a great feast here. Just rise and kill anything you want and eat anything and everything. That's what some would deduct from that point in time. But let's look at now verses 27 and 28 of that same chapter in Acts 10. And he talked with him. As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Same chapter, same book of the Bible, and Peter's interpretation of that vision of the sheep being let down from heaven, his conclusion is, it's not about eating. It's not about meat to put in your mouth. It's about calling any man clean or unclean. Don't consider your brother unclean because he doesn't look the same as you, because his color is not the same, because he's not from the same nation as you. Perhaps he's not a Jew. Perhaps he's a Gentile. But don't just arbitrarily consider him unclean. That's what Peter was being shown. Not about food. It's about the person, the real person, and how God wants you to look at your neighbor. I mentioned before about works. I mentioned before about mainstream Christianity. Some believe that faith alone saves. Faith alone justifies. And if you live long enough and you're around enough mainstream Christianity in particular, you'll definitely hear that. If you watch any degree of TV, an evangelist on TV, you'll definitely hear and see it on TV. Let's see what the Word of God says. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3 and 17. 2 Timothy 3 and 17. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Does that sound like that works are not important to you? Does that sound like that God doesn't want you to have good works or do them or be led in that direction? Let's look at James 2, and I'm going to reduce it down. It's good to read the whole chapter of James 2, but I'm going to reduce it down, and we're going to read James 2, 17, 22, and 24. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Does faith alone save? How can it save if it's dead? And then verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Oh, you mean that faith alone was not enough? What does the word perfected mean? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Now in verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works. Oh, did I mention that works was not something that justified? Yes, I did. But some believe only faith justifies, and faith alone. But this says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by, how much clearer can that be? And not by faith alone. And I would like to, in regard to the Old Testament being done away with, irrelevant, not important, not good for anything except giving a little historical facts of how things developed to get you to the point of the New Testament, or to get you to the point of Jesus Christ coming onto the scene on this earth, I'd like for us to look and consider carefully these conclusive remarks about mainstream Christianity and what they teach, and whether there is biblical foundation for it. Matthew 5, starting with verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. And Jesus himself said these words, and it's recorded, I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. We haven't got to that point yet. And no one knows, no human being knows when that's going to be and how long it's going to be from here till there. Whosoever then annuls one of these, least of these commandments, and teaches others to do the same, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and Pharisees were thought to be very learned, very knowledgeable about all aspects of serving God and what His requirements were and are. But you see that this verse concludes by saying, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." That's something really to put a lot of thought to. And we should definitely put a lot of thought to what we hear and what is taught by mainstream Christianity. Stand with me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this blessed Sabbath. Thank You for each one that's here, and Lord, we ask Your blessings on them and their families and their loved ones. And Heavenly Father, help them to see God working in their heart and in their lives. And use them to bring others into God's family. And Heavenly Father, we thank You for this service and this message, and we ask that You touch the minds and You touch the hearts of anybody listening to this message. And Heavenly Father, anoint their minds and heart to receive the words of this message and to let it be understood as only You can help them to understand. And in Yeshua's name we ask, and amen. And let's read the blessing of the Lord together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.